Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing on in our study of this fascinating book with truth that is too big for words. And it's almost too big for our hearts as well, but I trust that as we continue to explore it, the Lord will make real to us what He's trying to teach us. How many of you remember this week who you are? Who are you? Hey, how many of you said that to your wife or to your husband today or this week or to your kids or to your parents? Did you call them saints? Good morning, Saint Perpetua. Morning, Saint Micah. Morning, Saint Terry. Good morning, Saint. Isn't that wonderful? We are saints according to God's own plan, according to His design, according to His rescue, according to His enablement. That's who we are. It's so important to remember who we are and where we came from. We are no longer slaves to sin. Amen? We're no longer. That's who we are. We're no longer a pirate kid, a slum dweller. We are no longer an unwanted throwaway. You, dear friend, are a child, a daughter, or a son of the living God. That's who you are. It's important that we remember our heritage. It's crucial that we remember our heritage. A clear self-understanding is often the key to mental and emotional health, as well as laying the foundation for success in life. That's one of the reasons why, if you are adopted, or if you know anybody who's been adopted, adopted children will often, at a point in their lives, struggle quite significantly with their self-identity, with trying to figure out who they really are. And even children who have wonderful and loving adoptive parents and who love them very much, even those will sometimes wrestle trying to figure out where they came from and the circumstances surrounding their adoption. It's because deep down inside of us, we all want to know, where did I really, really come from? Because where we really, really came from has a significant bearing on who we are today, and especially on where we are going in life. And that's why God wants us to know who we are. When we discover, like we did last week, through Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, when we discover that we are God's very own children, when we discover that He purposed that we would be for the praise of His glory, when we discover that, it makes us long to be part of the purpose for which we were fashioned. God does that in our heart. In today's passage, Paul is building upon that understanding of who we are, and he does so by praying. In his prayer for the Ephesian believers and in his prayer for us and all believers, we discover through our godly heritage, we get a peek into God's plan for our lives. We have a sense for where He's taking us and why He fashioned us the way He did and why He chose us to be for the praise of His glory. We get a peek as to the significance of what that means. Go with me, to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, we're going to start there. Ephesians 1:15. I want you to notice, first of all, the good reason for Paul's prayer. He begins by saying, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul's reason for praying for the Ephesians was to be in cooperation with God's plan for them. Now, this was Paul's simple line of reasoning. If God has already pre-planned and chosen somebody to be for the praise of His glory, then by praying for that very thing to happen would be perfectly in line with God's will for their life. Simple reasoning, isn't it? If God had ordained it, if I agree with God and pray for it to happen, I'm praying in accordance with God's will. It's pretty logical. But I want you to notice this morning the mystery behind that simplicity. Somehow, in ways that I don't and probably never will fully comprehend, somehow God has allowed you and me as His children the amazing privilege of working side by side, indeed partnering with Him in the accomplishing of His eternal will. And He's allowed us that privilege through prayer. He actually allows us to be team players, team members with Him. Hear it, friends. This is one of the most important things you can learn about praying. Many people wonder why their prayers aren't answered. Well, if you pray in accordance with God's will, the Bible says you're guaranteed of having what you ask. Because you're praying already in line with where He's going. Let me put it this way. If God was in a car going east, and you wanted to go east, guarantee He'd pick you up. But if God is in a car going east and you want to go north, don't ask God to bless your trip going north. Because that's not where God is going. But when you line up with where God is going, when you line up with the direction and the focus and the purpose and the desires that are in His heart, I can guarantee you that if you line up with Him, you will not only go with Him, but you will achieve the things that are on your heart because they're perfectly in line with His heart. That's what Paul was doing here. Another good reason Paul was praying is that he just can't forget these people. They had responded to the wonderful news that God fashioned them to be His own. So it's one thing to hear the gospel, it's another thing to respond to it. You know, churches all over the world have people in them who have heard and heard and heard and heard the good news, but never acted on it. It's a very dangerous position because you actually get hardened to it. But these people had responded. The Ephesians were so thrilled to know God, to discover His grace, and to have responded to it, that they were sharing His love with all the other believers and spilling over onto those around them. Now, Paul longed for those people to continue going. They've started right. He wants them to go on into experiencing all that God has for them, to experience the full dimensions of and the benefits of their decision. That's his good reason for praying. Now take a look at what he prayed for them. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. In other words, Paul is saying, I am praying that you will know who your daddy really is. You see, just as we are genetically similar to our biological parents, and just as we become similar to the adoptive parents or the family in which we grow up, so we also transform into the likeness of the God we worship. Just take a look around the world and examine, it's a fascinating study, examine the connection between the kind of God that people worship and how that reflects in the society of the people. You will discover that the characteristics of the God that people worship are all the way through the society of the people. They bear the same characteristics, the same values, the same priorities, the same ethics, because who we worship ultimately is who we become. That's what we become like. So Paul is saying it's so important that you know who God really is, because you're going to become like the one that you're worshiping. Get to know who He really is. Years ago, when I was using the Lord's Prayer as a personal study to increase my own prayer life, I very quickly came across this phrase, Hallowed be your name. And I prayed that, and as I looked at it, I thought, okay, Hallowed, what does that mean? And then I got to name, your name. What is your name? And that launched me into a personal study into the Old Testament, which not only became a study, it turned into a sermon series. The study on the names of God opened the windows of heaven for me and gave me a peek into the nature and the character and the essence of God that I had never seen or understood before. And I must admit to you that of all the things in my life, it was probably the primary thing that revolutionized my life. Like Moses on the mountain, I prayed, Lord, I don't want to just know about You. I want to know You. I want to know the essence of who You are. That's a dangerous prayer. But when you pray it, and when you mean it, and when you not want to know God that way, you will never be the same, dear friends. Paul said, I am praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know Him better. That you will understand who your God
really, really is. Why?
Well, not only will it transform your life, but also you need to understand who God is because of His glorious resources. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Please notice He didn't say the eyes in your head. That's nice to have 20/20 vision with your physical eyes. Neither did He talk about the eyes of our imagination or our mind. He said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be open. Did you know He had eyes in your heart? Well, obviously your physical heart doesn't have eyes. He's speaking of the interior part of our being here, that inside part of us that longs to know the true and living God, that longs to experience life beyond the physical plane. That part of us. He's saying, I'm praying that that part will open up so that you will see and perceive and understand. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will shine the spotlight so brightly so that you will see what is really yours. But what is it that's ours? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Paul's saying, I want you to know who your daddy really is so that you will understand what He has in store for you. Years ago, I heard about a European family who was wanting to immigrate to the United States. The times were really hard in Eastern Europe at the time. They'd heard about others going to the wonderful New World. And so these dear poor people saved and worked and worked and saved and saved and worked and worked. And after a number of years, they got up enough money to buy their tickets. And they bought tickets on this long ocean journey, 3.5 weeks on a boat. And they took provisions for the journey. And you know, that first week they made it okay with their food and or their bread and their vegetables. By the second week the bread was going stale and hard. The vegetables were starting to turn bad. By the third week they were out of food. It was either rotten or gone. And so they just stayed and were starving. On the last day of the journey they heard a knock on the door and the steward came to the door and found them in this horrible condition. When he found out what was going on, he said, I order you to go to the banquet hall right now and get a hot meal, get some dinner. And the man with tears on his face said, but sir, we saved all of our money to buy the ticket. We didn't have enough money for the food. We brought our own. And the steward looked absolutely dumbfounded, and he said to them, sir, did you not realize that when you bought your ticket on the boat, all the meals were included? It's like Paul is saying, my dear children of God, did you not realize when you trusted Christ as your Savior, all of His blessings were yours? Did you not realize? Why are you living on the boat, locked away, suffering on your own resources when God has the richest affair available for you? Why would you do that to yourself? Paul said, I'm praying the eyes of your heart will be opened to understand, to see what He has in store for you. But what does He have in store for us? Let's take a peek. Take a peek at these glorious resources that God has. First of all, He says hope. He says, I want you to see the hope to which He has called you. Now, hope as it's defined here is not this pie-in-the-sky kind of dream, like I hope I win the lottery. Well, fat chance. True scriptural hope is the absolute assurance that every single thing God has promised, He will supply. The Bible says no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? How many promises has God made? You can't exhaust them. Go through them. Find them in the Scripture. Every single one of them is yes in Jesus Christ. Every one of them. That's the hope that we have. Titus 1:2 says we have a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You see, people without this kind of hope are aimless. No matter how ordered their lives may be. The only ultimate thing for people like that they have to look forward to is the grave. But the Bible says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is firm and it is secure. That's why Peter said, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. That's the hope that God wants for you. God has called us to that kind of hope. But you know, I've seen children who do not come when their parents call. You know any like that? And I have seen a lot of Christians who don't come when God calls.
God is calling us to hope. And some people just won't come and take it. I remember when I was a kid on the farm, we'd be out playing in the late afternoon in the summer, and Mom would come out, big pot, bang on it with a spoon or something like that to get her attention. Bang, 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 bang. She'd yell, "Supper's ready! Come and get it!" It's almost like God is saying here, "Hope is served! Come and get it!" Paul says, "I want you to know and understand the hope to which God has called you." Back to verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Listen to those words. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Later on in life, when I was a teenager, my father was quite a wealthy businessman. At one point, he had a net worth of about $2 million. And I remember thinking as a teenager, whoo, someday, there are four of us kids and simple math, you know, $500,000 coming to me someday. I can handle that. I look forward to it. I wanted my dad to live a long, long time. But I must admit that I kind of looked forward to the day when, you know, I would get some of the inheritance. Forgive me for being so carnal, but that went through my mind. Well, a couple years after Brenda and I were married, my dad had an absolute fiasco in his business life. Took every single thing he had. Everything. Houses, investments, retirement, everything was gone. And I watched Dad go through that, and to his credit and to God's credit, he made it, but it was the roughest thing he'd ever been through in life. The Lord brought him through, but as he worked through all the pain, the loss, the issues, it was powerful. But about 2 years after that, I was sitting in my office back in Eastern Canada preparing a message one day, and I can't remember what the message was, I can't remember what it was, but all of a sudden this thought came running through going through my head like a Mack truck, and it just hit me. My inheritance was gone. Pow. But dear friends, listen up. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will never have to worry about that regarding your eternal inheritance. Your inheritance is not in a business. It is not in the volatile stock market. It is not in anything this world has to offer. All of that is eventually going up in smoke anyway. The inheritance of the saints is within God Himself because it is God Himself. It is a rich inheritance. It is a glorious inheritance. And although we can't even begin to imagine the magnitude or the splendor of what He has prepared for us, Paul is praying that we will at least catch the slightest glimpse of it, even just a glimpse. Because one sneak preview of what God has in store for you could forever alter your perception of this life and the next. You remember what happened to John? The Apostle John, when he got just a peek? In Revelation 21, we read these words. This was his sneak preview. He said, he wrote down, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with man, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Now, if unshakable hope and incomprehensible riches aren't enough, Paul goes on to pray something else that we would understand as ours. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Now let me go right to the heart of it this morning. Anybody here need more power? A few of you? Anybody here need more power to overcome temptation? You know that nagging sin that just keeps tripping you up and keep putting you down? Anybody like some more power to get over that? Anybody here need more power to love the unlovely in your life? You know, those people who just bug you? Need more power? Anybody here need more power to share their faith boldly? Without cowering, without thinking, what are they going to think of me? Anybody here need more power to believe God for the impossible and then pray it into reality? How about power to change those parts of our lives that are holding us back from victory? Bondages, addictions, patterns. How about power to do what we already know needs to be done, we're just not getting around it? How about power to pray in a miracle? Anybody need more power? Back in the Middle Ages, one of the popes was quite happy about all that the church had amassed. And he was bragging to one of his cardinals one day, and he says, you know, he says, remember in the Gospels where Peter and John had to say to the cripple, silver and gold have I none? He says, remember that? The cardinal says, yeah. And he says, well, just look. We no longer have to say that. We've got lots of silver, lots of gold. And the cardinal wisely turned to him and said, but sir, we no longer have to say we have no silver and gold, but neither can we say rise up and walk. You see, many times all over the world, in all kinds of different churches, we may have our theology perfect as we think it. We may have our organizational structure fine-tuned. We may have our image polished. To the world, it looks like we're a success. Everything seems to be going okay, but friend, the question that plagues us, if we're willing to consider it, where is the power? Where is it? I have to admit, sometimes I read the book of Acts, I read about the early church, I read about what God was doing, and my heart cries, and I think, God, why not now? Why so seldomly now? Oh, it's happening. I can give you all kinds of story, but why not in my life? Why not this week in my church? Why? Where is the power? Where is it? Paul prays for the Ephesians, and Paul prays for you and me, and he would pray for every church around the world. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open to understand and perceive and experience the power that He has for those of us who believe. I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. Where are we going to find this kind of power? It's not going to be in restructuring or organization. It's not going to be found at the bank. It's not going to be found at the office. It's not going to be found in the pill bottle or the booze bottle or the weekend thrill or the exotic getaway or any other thing this world offers. That's not going to give us the power we need. The power we need for victory, for wholeness, for advance in every area of our lives, for every area of our ministry, the power that deep down we long for, dear friends, hear this. That power is already part of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. It's already ours. It's already yours. Do you hear that? Good morning. I know what's going through your mind. You're saying, well, if it's mine, how come I'm not experiencing it? Why? That's why Paul's praying this prayer. I didn't have to pray this morning that God will help you sit down. You're already sitting down. We're praying for things that we are not experiencing, that we have not yet received, that we are not yet doing. Paul is saying, it's yours. I'm praying that you'll know it's yours and start to experience it. That you'll start to enjoy the full inheritance that is yours
in Jesus Christ.
And if you doubt that that power is available, if you doubt that that power is sufficient for your particular problem, for your struggle, for your obstacle, then please look at how Paul describes this power. Verse 19. He says, that power, the power that I'm praying you will understand, that you will experience, that is your inheritance in Christ. That power, he says, is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Dear friends, that's power. That's death to life kind of power. That's hell-conquering, sin-destroying, grave-robbing power. That's the kind of power that God says is yours in Jesus Christ. It's yours. It's yours! Come and get it! You say that sounds too simple. Maybe that's why we miss it. Yours. The last few sentences in this prayer detail the kind of power that Paul is praying for the believers to experience. But the words also summarize why Paul is so bold to pray the way he does. Paul has absolute confidence in Christ's great eternal rule. Look at these words again, beginning halfway through verse 19. It's like he's saying, the power I'm praying for you to experience is like the working of God's mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. God the Father raised Jesus above all powers. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
All powers. Whether they are real or whether they are imagined. He raised Jesus over all political powers, over all spiritual powers, over all financial powers, all angelic powers, all demonic powers, all mental powers, all physical powers, all psychological powers, all chemical powers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There are a lot of people who are in bondage to one chemical or another today. Do you believe that Jesus is more powerful than that? If you do, it will affect how you pray for people who are in that kind of bondage. He's higher than all chemical powers. He's higher than all moral powers, all organizational powers, all medical powers, all philosophical powers, all ideological powers. He is higher. God has raised Him higher than all powers. All of them are beneath His feet. God has raised Him above all titles, above all doctors, all reverends, all sirs, all masters, all abunas, all mudir kabirs, all captains. He's higher than the boss, your highness, president, prime minister, king, queen, governor, professor, rabbi, pastor, priest, bishop, father, mother, husband, wife. He's above all titles. God raised Him above all time. He's above all past, present, and future in this world history. All of that is underneath Him. He is also over everything in the world to come. God raised Him above all things material. Animals, birds, fish, insects, fire, wind, rain, rock, sand, sea, trees, flowers, volcanoes, sunsets, stars, galaxies, supernovas, and black holes. All possessions, all material goods, all properties, all investments, all houses, all stocks, all bonds, all cash. He's above all that. God raised Him above all things immaterial, above all ideas, all thoughts, all concepts, all influences, all beliefs, all dogmas, all creeds, all imaginations. God raised Jesus above everything and everyone in the church. He's above all pastors, above all priests, above all bishops, above all presbyters, cardinals, popes. He's above all directors, councils, committees, boards, denominations, and parachurch groups. He's above all leaders and followers alike. He's even higher than the self-appointed power brokers in the church who think they should call the shots. He's above them all. Every single thing in this entire universe, dear friends, is under His feet. At His disposal. Under His command. Responsible to His authority. Accountable to His judgment. And for the glory of His name. It is all, every single speck of it, it is all by Him, from Him, through Him, to Him, and for Him. Now think of it with me this morning. If you are in the ocean, would you have any shortage of salt water? If you are in the desert, would you have any shortage of sand? If you are in an iceberg, would you have any shortage of ice? If you are in Jesus Christ, will you have any shortage of hope, of riches, power? Paul said, that's what I'm praying for you to understand and to experience. May God answer his prayer. Lord Jesus, our hearts are hungry. Our hearts are longing for more. And the reason we are experiencing that hunger, Lord Jesus, is precisely because you fashioned us that way. We ask, Lord Jesus, that as we continue to walk with you, as we continue to get to know you better, as we continue to understand all that is ours in Christ, oh God, we pray that we will line up with where you are going with our lives. That we will get on board, get on track, get on focus, and experience what you have. When we hear your call to hope, may we come running. When we understand and see the vast, glorious inheritance that is ours, may it prioritize the issues in our lives. And when we see the incomparable power for us who believe that is in Christ, may we enter into it to experience it and to extend it to other people. Do this in our heart, Lord Jesus, we pray. Make it real. In Jesus' name, amen.